is full of water beneath the cross that's empty. Baptisms, we love them. Not only do we rejoice with people like Max and Grace who are going to get baptized today, it's their day, but when we see you being baptized every time, it reminds us of our baptism. And the central importance of this occasion in our lives, when somebody plunged us as well down into the water and they immersed us totally and the water went everywhere, and then they helped us up again. And for most of us, probably the only time in their lives, is not for me but for you, it's probably your only time in your life that you come to church and you get wet all over, so you have to bring a change of clothes with you and you have to stay behind a little bit afterwards to get dry behind there somewhere while everyone else is singing songs, because you have been soaked through. That's actually what the word baptism means. It's the only word in the English translation of the Greek New Testament that has not been translated from Greek into English. It's been what's called transliterated. So the English they found a new word when they translated the Bible, baptism, because it comes from the Greek word baptizo. If you're in your kitchen in Greece and you're washing the lettuce or you're washing your vegetables and you put them right under the water, you're baptizing the lettuce. It just simply means immersing completely in water. That's what baptism in Greek means. And so when the New Testament talks about people being baptized, it just simply means they were immersed in water. They were immersed in water everywhere, every time. That's what it means. And so I want to ask you the question today: when were you immersed? I was immersed in April 1980 in St. Andrew's Baptist Church in Scotland. I will never forget. This reminds me of that occasion. But then I also want to ask you, have you been immersed? And a big question for us that I believe God has for us, I'm going to read the scripture in a minute, but from these scriptures I'm going to read, is for us as a whole family of a church, IBC Bremen, if we have been immersed, how are we getting on living out our immersion? How are we getting on living out the fact that we have been baptized? And is there anything that holds us back? And if so, how do we deal with that? Some questions from our passage. So let me read to you from Colossians chapter 2. I think it's going to come here. Thank you to the guys. Lovely job as usual on the screen. Colossians chapter 2, Paul writing to a church that he'd planted, a young church, relatively new believers. He's seeking to teach them. And he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Father, thank you for these holy words, and that you, Spirit of God, are here to interpret them as you inspired Paul to write them. We ask you to feed us, explain them to us, in Jesus' name. The first thing that these words remind us for today, I believe, is that baptism in water is a reenactment of the immersion into Christ that has already happened. I read this week that they're making a new film of David Copperfield, Charles Dickens, famous Victorian author, novelist in England. It was his favorite of his novels, probably because it's very largely reckoned to be autobiographical. It's actually a story, but it's talking about his own life from a poor childhood through to success as an author later on. That's what it makes especially interesting, I think, telling a true story about somebody. Baptism is also depicting part of your true story. That's why it's so dramatic, and it's a spiritually powerful reenactment of the most wonderful thing that has already happened in the true story of a Christian believer's life. How God has met our greatest human need in Jesus Christ. How God has forgiven us of our sin. How God has saved you from your sin and given you his new life. And because baptism is something that Jesus commands believers to do once they've believed, and today is therefore the next step in Grace's and Max's real life stories, God is also at work in this baptism when they're doing this, as he was in my baptism and our baptism, your baptism. For example, when people came to John the Baptist to be baptized by him, he said, "I baptize you into repentance." God had already been working in their hearts to realize, I'm a sinner, I need to turn from my sin, and I go to John to get baptized because I'm turning from my sin. And as John baptized them, God was confirming this work that God had already begun to do to get them to turn in the first place. Similarly, as Grace and Max obey our Lord's command to them as believers to be baptized, God is at work to confirm the reality of their turning, their repentance, and their faith in Jesus Christ that they have already put in him, and the new life in Jesus that he's already brought into their lives. It's a spiritual confirmation, sealing of that. This is why you can't baptize yourself in the bath or something. You could try, but it doesn't work, because you need to be baptized by somebody else. It's something done to us. Which is why I ask, have you been immersed? And by that I mean, have you been immersed by God spiritually? And had this spiritual immersion confirmed physically in obedience to his command? If you have been immersed spiritually, he commands you now, get this confirmed. Jesus himself was baptized, not for repentance, but he said to fulfill all righteousness. That's why he did it. Has the Lord brought you to the point in your life where Jesus is the one that you trust in? Where Jesus is the one that you live for and live through? That his love has touched you, that you know he has forgiven your sin, you've turned to him and you've put your faith in him. His peace has refreshed you. Your heart has been reset to live for him, the one true God. So that as you've been immersed in him, you have been immersed in him. As Paul puts it here, you've been, next slide, you've been buried with him. And you've been raised with him, verse 12. The good news about Jesus Christ is simply that he died on the cross for your sin, for my sin. That he was buried in the tomb, in the grave. He was dead. And he was put there as a result of my sin and your sin. And he was raised from the dead as a result of God's love for me and for you that he wants to overcome. And he has overcome our sin. And he's now alive and he's reigning as Lord over all. So which is why it's no accident that I say this lovely cross in the church is right above, is positioned right above the pool, the baptismal pool. Because when we believe in Jesus, the scripture says, we are immersed into his death. He died 2,000 years ago, but when we believe in him, we are joined into that. We died with him. So that his death becomes ours, and ours is his. We died with him there on that cross in Calvary, so that our guilty old life of sin could be thoroughly buried, properly done away with. And, of course, the cross being empty, you don't stay laying drowning in the water, thankfully, Grace and Max, because you rise up again. Jesus is alive. He burst out of the tomb so that through his immersion of us by faith into Jesus' death, we are also being baptized, immersed into his resurrection. Have you been immersed into Jesus' death? Have you been immersed into Jesus' resurrection? Have you put your faith? Do you know he is Lord? Do you know you're a sinner? Are you trusting him? Have you put your faith in him? This is the most important question in your whole life, isn't it? Are you converted? Are you born again? And the second thing that comes through today from this scripture is, once we are immersed in him, if we are born again, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, do you know this is amazing? This is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. We have all we need. So important to get this. Another way to put it, verse 6, we have received Christ when we believe. When we open our heart to trust this person, Jesus, when we've heard the good news about his death, resurrection, ascension, ruling, and he comes in because we've opened our heart. A Christian is somebody who has Jesus Christ, the Lord, living within them. You know, we have to pause in wonder. Sometimes we're so familiar with this, we sing it, so to actually grasp the magnificence and the amazing grace of this statement. I mean, you know, when you're in your home, if you have a guest to come to stay, or maybe you even invite someone to come and live with you for a year or something like that, have you noticed when you do that, the whole atmosphere in the house can change one way or the other? Maybe they're a very caring influence as they help you to do the housework and it's much easier than it was before. Or maybe they're a stressful influence because they like to stack the dishwasher differently to how you do and it's your house and what do they think they're doing it like that? If you are a Christian, your body, my body, ours together, as the people of God, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple, the house of none other than Jesus Christ, the risen, crucified, risen Lord. The one in whom Paul says in here in chapter 1, verse 19, and here, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all one. This is how we know, this is why we know. As Nicola was leading us in prayer and song, God, when you're a Christian, is always, always with you, with us. No question about that. If we're biblical New Testament Christians, Alice Clarke is there to be read. Whether we feel it or sense it or not, this is the truth. It's so clear. I believe it's one of the biggest truths of Scripture that the enemy tries to get us to forget, or perhaps even to never get or grasp in the first place, because it's life-changing. It's so powerful. This gospel is saying, when you're a born-again Christian, all the love that you ever, ever need is in you already. The source of that love. The source of all power, of all richness, of all life that you should ever need is in you. He lives in you. It's all accessible to you. Wow. Good news for us when we're hurt, when we're lonely, when we're weak, when we're confused, when we're frustrated, when we're bored, when we're aware of our spiritual poverty. The same Christ who is risen and ascended and reigning at God's right hand, verse 10, the head over all power and authority is in you. My goodness. Which means the Christian has no need to fear, to submit to lust or any other mastering temptation. Because the one who sits on the throne of grace is resident within the church, within the Christian. Verse 10, having said who he is, Paul then says, and you have been filled in him. Have you been immersed? Have you been filled in him? As Christians, we have been given fullness of him. The verses, I mean, we could preach for weeks on these verses that's so rich, so it's more just looking across the overview today, but it gives us some indications as to how this has been made possible. In the miracle of the cross, he's cut, if we look at the next slide, he's cut sin's dominance out of us, verse 11. In verse 12 and 14 and 15, he has disarmed the enemy's spiritual reigning over us. The Old Testament used the symbol of circumcision, the ritual of circumcision amongst the Jewish people, they still have it, of course, as a seal of God's covenant with them. The New Testament talks about our immersion into Christ as God's seal of his new covenant with us. Because it's God who does the circumcision. It's God the Holy Spirit who comes into our hearts and cuts them free from the dominance of sin. This is almighty spiritual power that's going on when we are converted, when we become a Christian. Do we realize this? When we were immersed, he cuts us free. He disarms the enemy's spiritual rule over us. Verse 13, he made us alive in him. You see these amazing words. What more then do we need than this? God's word is declaring that in Christ we have all we need. So why do I struggle? Why do you struggle every day with the old life? Maybe we feel tired and lonely and unappreciated and left aside, or we're heavily pressed by destructive addictions, or we just are fed up with this persistent sinfulness that leaves us feeling guilty because we've failed yet again, or the joy that we once knew serving the Lord has dried up, or even been replaced by disillusionment, or we struggle to love each other as he has loved us. We feel so overwhelmed with it that we find we even have to avoid the people or walk away from those who've hurt us or whom we have felt threatened by. We feel blocked to be able to work through any process of forgiveness or reconciliation. We can only see a situation from our own perspective, not from the shoes of the other person. Huh? Why? when in Christ, we have been given a life full of divine love. The lover himself is in us. And the one who has absolute spiritual authority over all this evil rubbish. Huh? What's going on? I guess there are different reasons. This dark world throws constant challenges at us. It's not an easy life. We all have our challenges. Every one of us does. Many difficulties in our lives don't make sense to us. We can't understand them. And we're still on our journey of becoming more like Jesus. We still have a long way to go. I do. We all do. And we all have much to learn about this new life. But our passage here gives us one of the keys, maybe the key, the main one, the root, the spiritual root of the answer why. Why don't we live out this life in its fullness? And how can we? This is very important. I don't believe in looking for demons in every little challenge, but Paul is pointing to the spiritual battle. And I do think, and the longer I live and walk with the Lord, I discover the spiritual battle is often far stronger than we realize. Because one of the enemy's main tactics is to pretend he's not there and to hide himself and deceive us. So we need to be alert, not scared, but alert to him. And Paul is clearly, he's writing this letter, he's clearly concerned that these young believers that he loves so much, this young church in Colossae, should not become stale, should not lose touch with the vitality of their life and fellowship together in Christ, should not be sidetracked and, as he puts it, taken captive by worldly wisdom, even by spirits. He calls them elemental spirits, mentions them a few times in Colossians. Spirits of the world. Spirits who are coming from the world, therefore they're not Christ. They're not the Holy Spirit. They're not true, ultimately. Verse 8 is there. No wonder our Lord taught us to pray regularly, lead us not into temptation. Because all Christians are always facing the deceptive but persuasive ideas of this world that are not of Christ. The experts that I was reading as I was looking at the commentaries tell us that these so-called elemental spirits that Paul mentions, verse 8, they refer to presiding deities that presided over nations and peoples. And it caused me to think, remember 30 years back when I used to work in my 20s, I worked in the city of London, London's financial quarter, just a square mile. It's moved a bit now. It's also down the river a bit. But then it was all concentrated in this square mile. And when you were in that square mile and going from office to office, I used to be a messenger sometimes. I was a Christian, not that long a Christian, but I was a Christian. I was walking, the Lord was enabling by his grace to walk with him. I was often very, very aware of the spiritual atmosphere. That place must be full of spirits. Those people who are not Christians, the power of this global financial center is enormous. And if God is not the center of a person's heart, somebody else is going to be there, very powerfully working to manipulate and control. And of course, it's often said that money, along with sex and with power, are the main areas, the three areas in our lives that are most prone to persuasive deception from the spiritual forces that are not from God. Because the enemy is seeking to lure us. Even though he's got total control of the non-believer, he still comes to the believers to try to lure us into deception and spoil things, particularly with those areas. So sexual immorality, constant barrage of stuff in our culture, greedy selfishness, you know, money, I'm not going to share my money, keep it all for me. Or the need to control others. This power thing, money, sex, power, I think power is also an interesting thing to think about. I think in church, you see, it's especially where we are prone to spiritual attack around issues of leadership. When we're relating to each other in leadership or around leadership, it's an area where the enemy will really come at us. It's one of the key focuses of his attack. Because Paul is implying that all power structures, whether they're political or economic or spiritual, have the potential to rival Jesus Christ by beckoning even believers to serve them. Come and serve me with your power. Find your satisfaction, your significance in having power, having a position of power, rather than just absolutely serving, as we sang, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the real power, the real Lord. This can work different ways, can't it? You know, if you become a leader, it can be tempting to use your position, as I say, to find your significance, or to throw your weight around, causing deep offense because you're not aware of what you're doing. It can be a way the enemy can get in there. Let's just mess things up here a bit. This guy's really doing a good job, so let's just get him to hurt everyone. Let's do it. See what happens. This is how he works. Or if you're someone who's being led, sometimes people have a desire for power. They say that Winston Churchill was probably addicted to power. I don't know, but sometimes we desire power. And if we're not in power, we feel jealous of those who are in power. Well, why can't I have that position? Or if we're being led, but we don't like the way that the leaders are thinking and acting, so we don't support them. And because we don't support them, they can't do their job. They don't get any support from us. We're just out for what we can take from them. Well, if they do it this the way I want, that's fine. But if they don't, that's it. I'm not interested. Just wait until they behave themselves. This is all demonic, brothers and sisters. Jesus described Satan as a thief who wants to kill and destroy. It's in John chapter 10, verse 10. But the very next words, the thief has come to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Fullness. Abundance. It's the same concept, isn't it? So I believe, thirdly, Paul is saying, therefore, we must intentionally live in the reality that we have been given once we've been immersed. Live in this fullness of Christ. Baptism is something that has been done to us. Baptism into Christ, being immersed into Christ. We can't do it. It is done to us by God as he saves us. Once we're in, once we're immersed, now we must live it out. This is why, for me, one of the core principles of life as a Christian that must ever be in my mind if I'm going to live this way is sometimes called practicing the presence of God. I often say this, but I do because it's so important. Before we ask God, please be with us, stop and think, you don't need to ask that. He already is, according to the New Testament. He's already with you in his fullness. So instead of saying, Lord, please be with us, it's much more powerful to say, wow, thank you, Lord, that you're with me. I mean, what's going through my head and what I've done today and how I've spoken or ignored somebody, and you, holy God, are with me? Wow. Sorry, thank you. Wow, Lord, and you want me to prophesy? You want me to speak? You want me to love this person? I mean, wow, I don't know how to do that, but you want to do that today? Whoa! Okay, here I am. Use me. Let's do it. It's a completely different perspective. This person's really struggling. I don't know what to do, but I really want to help them. But you're going to help them through me. Well, let's do it. The word, verse 6, is interesting. It says, walk. As you received Christ Jesus in his fullness, so walk. And the word walk in this Hebrew culture that Paul is writing into, or that sort of Jewish thought that he had, is about conduct of your life. It's about living your life, but the how you live it. What is the conduct of your life like? Live your life as someone who claims that Jesus Christ is Lord. live out of the ultimate fullness which has been given to you of Christ. So when a temptation comes along, and I had this yesterday when we were doing the turning on the street, Annika and I were gingerly going to say, which should we speak to them or to them? And she said, let's go for them. And I was a bit too slow because I was being tempted. I was afraid. I'm a pastor, but I was still afraid to share the gospel with someone I don't know. I find it scary. I'm honest. Or maybe we're tempted to err morally or to ignore a Christian brother or sister or to give way to fear in another way or to greed or to selfishness or to lust. Or to complain to one another that the church is just so, well, we complain about our focus on our sinful deficiencies as a church. And I do it sometimes too. We all do it. And Paul's saying to us strongly, what God's saying to us, verse 6, when that happens, when the temptation comes, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, think back, your immersion. You've been immersed in the fullness of Christ. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, as you trusted him at first, when you heard the message of his supremacy, as depicted in your immersion, your baptism, so remember who you have been filled by. And then trust him. And get on with his way, which is what you're about now. Go with confidence. So Paul says, verse 7, do it rooted and built up. In him, focusing not on me, not on ourselves, not on our feelings or our woes. I'm speaking to myself as much as to anybody. I'm a real human being too, of course. Focusing not on what everyone else seems to be doing or not doing, driving me crazy or not crazy with, you know. Especially, for example, when prayer is a key thing here. When we're in the heat of the battle, Paul's talking about a church that is abounding in thankfulness. A church that's abounding in thankfulness. Are we people who are abounding in joy, as we had earlier on? Are we abounding in thankfulness? When the battle is hot, praise the Lord. It's a key thing to do. Thank him that he has planted himself in us. The word rooted in Greek means something that's already been done. It's fixed. If you've been immersed in Christ, you're fixed in him. He's fixed in you. It's there. You're rooted. Praise the Lord. We got this temptation, but we are fixed. We are rooted. Hallelujah for what you've done. And then praise him that he's using the situation to teach us something. The sense of being built up, the tense of being built up is present tense. It's something that's continuing to go on. You're rooted, and then you are being built up. You're being developed and grown now. God's always doing that. So the person who's really struggling today, what is Jesus teaching you? What is he showing you? What is he showing me? I have my struggles too. What's he showing me? What's he teaching me? How is he building me up? That's what he's doing. That's the biblical perspective. We have been rooted in radical dependence on Christ, in Christ, and we are being built up in Christ. So that we don't just survive the reality of our broken hearts in this dark world, even though others may be complaining and struggling, rather than just surviving, let's be those who engage in the fullness and change the situation. Everybody else might be sinking and drowning. Let's be the people who don't drown, who rise up, who discover the wholeness that's already ours in Jesus. And in him, change the atmosphere and change the world. It's my experience that one reason God seems to allow us tough challenges is that those are the cutting edges of the battle where we can grow the most. And when we've been growing the most, we can make the biggest changes. We can bring the most light into this dark world. God can use us most powerfully to move his kingdom boundary where it needs to move. Beware being taken captive, Paul says, therefore, by ideas that are not from Christ. It's not okay to cheat on your tax return, maybe. When we think we cannot rebuild trust with someone who has disappointed us, not biblical. It's the world's wisdom, makes sense to the world. It's not Jesus, is it? When we give sacrificial to somebody else and we expect them to give us the same in return, because if I give to you, you must give to me, that's Old Testament. It's not New Testament, is it? These things may be the world's way, and the world's way, Paul says, the enemy gets it into the church. So we must not let it take us captive. Because the crazy thing is, it has no power over us. Because Jesus has disarmed these spirits. And so the last thing is, we must recognize that Jesus has disarmed this rubbish anyway that tries to control us. The one in whom we've been immersed and filled is the head of all authority. So let's live that way. Giving way to temptation is not only unnecessary, it's blasphemous, actually. Jesus Christ has no rivals. What on earth are we thinking to worship something else or somebody else? What? I know from personal experience how hurtful relationships can be. But I and you, we have been baptized. We have been immersed into the one who's paid for all that sin, to forgive all our sin. To give all that person's other person's sin. So to proudly hold on to a grudge and unforgiveness, it does not fit with our baptism, my friend. You belong to the reigning Lord Jesus now. Or when I find that my life doesn't turn out the way that I might have wanted, will I wallow in self-pity? Or will I rejoice in the fact that my true destiny is in Jesus Christ alone and allow him to show me the wonders of his plans for my life? As I surrender to him and trust him and enjoy his true fullness of life that is in him alone. If we are Christians, we have no need to pay homage to any other spiritual force. And when we do, it's blasphemous. We share with Christ all victory over powers and principalities. Of course, we're all learning how to take this authority. I still am learning over these competing spiritual forces. And sometimes we need each other. Often we do. And if you would like prayer about these things, I would love to pray with you. Or maybe you can pray for each other. Anyway, to sum up today, the conclusion. This baptism that's about to happen, Grace and Max, is a powerful, spiritually powerful reenactment of the immersion into Christ that's already taken place through his grace in your life, your faith in him, buried and raised. And once we have all been immersed, and if you haven't been immersed yet, get immersed. Believe in Jesus and get baptized. Once we have been immersed in him, we have all that we need in him. And so therefore, let us intentionally, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, in the difficult meeting, in the difficult relationship, let us intentionally choose, I will live in the fullness of Christ, whose love is breaking through, even though I may not feel it. He is. That's the biblical fact of the Word of God. Will I believe him? Taste and see how good the Lord really is. So what is God calling you to change today or this week? And again, feel free to pray and talk to us afterwards. We need to get changed. I need to get changed. So Nicola and team will come and lead us in a song. Father, as we've been listening to these words from Paul to Colossians, which you put there, Lord, in the scripture for us, and as we reflect and as we sing this song, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to continue that work in us, feeding us with your absolute truth in your word by your Spirit, changing us. Challenge, Lord. Lord, we pray that you will convict us of beliefs that we have held on to, even thinking they're right when they're not, what the Bible says. Holy Spirit, please come and do that work of liberation today in all of us so that we can grow in your truth as your people and in the reality of our immersion together in Jesus and your love and your holiness and your righteousness and your power. Amen.